Ezekiel and chapter number 33. Don't you love the Word of God? I was taught to preach the Word of God with authority. I thought I'm not very authoritative until one day I discovered it's not me. It's this. I can present it without apology. I don't understand all of its pages. I don't understand all of its text. But I know it's true. And I stand upon it without apology. It's God's words. Well, let's look at it here. Verse number 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you. We can have in our hands this precious, wonderful word. I pray, God, today that you would teach us. Lord, within my realm is not that ability, but Spirit of God, you are the great teacher. And so we pray that you would take this, your word, and that which you direct, and cause it to go deep within our soul. I pray that you might bless and work. Lord, I pray for the saved. They might see you. I pray for the lost. They might see you. Lord, we might realize through seeing you that we have tremendous need in you. For like Isaiah of old, who saw you high and lifted up, he cried out, Woe is me. Lord God, today, work in our lives. Bless as we look into your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. When God inspired John to write the epistle, the first epistle of John, we find that what he was seeking for was that the people of God might learn that they can have a tremendous relationship with God. That they might indeed know Him as the Lord Jesus Christ taught His disciples to pray, Our Father. Think of those two words. A relationship that we can have. As we look at the epistles that God has given us in the New Testament, we find for the most part they are primarily written to the churches. They're written to give us doctrine. They're written to give us direction. They're written also to correct us in areas that we may be wrong in. But when we come to 1 John, it's more like an epistle to a family. And I believe we are really kind of ushered into the very presence of God, and we can sit in our Father's home. As you read this tremendous book, you'll find that it states within its very pages a fivefold purpose. In chapter 1 and verse number 3, he says, That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So we find immediately, he said, These things I'm declaring to you that you might have a fellowship with brethren and with God the Father. But along with that, as we go to verse number 4, he says, And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. So not only does He want you and I to have a relationship with God the Father, but by the way, because of that relationship, we can have a fullness of joy. In chapter 2 and verse number 1, He says, My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He's teaching us here that if we're going to maintain that fellowship with the Lord, it must be through the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. For in previous verses, we find that we sin. We find that we walk away from God so often. We walk in darkness. And yet we can come back to the light. And by the way, in verse number 9 of chapter 1, if we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That does not mean might be, but simply He states a fact. And how can that take place? Because we can come through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go back to the end of the book in chapter number 5, you'll find in verse number 13 two other purposes given to us. He says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." He says, "I'm writing these things that you might have a security within your soul as a believer to know that, hey, listen, if you've accepted Christ your Savior, He does the saving." Aren't you glad of that? You're not the keeper of your salvation. Some of you folks lose things right and left. I got grandkids that can't figure out where anything's at because they can't keep track of it. They learned that from their fathers and their mothers. Who, by the way, learned it from their fathers and their mothers. It's on the other side of the family they got that. But nonetheless, it's there. We can't keep track of stuff. But God can. Amen? Aren't you glad for that security? But also, He tells us here, "and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." He's talking to believers and He's saying that you might live a life of faith. So God has tremendous purpose for us. Now after all of these things that He says in His tremendous book, in verse number 20, He begins to, I think, kind of sum it up. And He says, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." But there's no amen. I read the next sentence. And I look at that and I think, this seems to be out of place. "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. After all of this, after all that the Lord teaches us in this tremendous little book about a relationship with God the Father, relationship with other Christians, about the privilege to have joy. By the way, joy unspeakable and full of glory, as it talked about in other places. To realize that we have security as a believer, we can live a life of faith. He then says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Why is He so concerned about idols with a people who profess to know God? Why is it that He would say to you and I in this family epistle, why would He say, "Keep yourselves from idols"? Could it be that remembrance of Israel's propensity to idol worship sits at the very seat of this warning? Could it be that as God looks back and knows human nature, that you and I are so apt to turn in other directions? I mean, consider this. The children of Israel had been taken through 10 different plagues, one of which was the death of the firstborn in every family. And we find that after that took place, the blood had been applied in the houses of Israel, and they left Egypt. And they crossed over the Red Sea. Listen, God gave them tremendous victories. We find that God fed them. We find that God provided water for them in miraculous ways. And they come to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, Moses goes to meet with God. And what takes place while he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights? But the people turn and they build a golden calf. While he's receiving the very law of God, they turn their worship from the God of heaven to something they made with their own hands. From our text in the book of Ezekiel, if we were to put it into modern times, perhaps we could look at verse 31 and and look at that with me if you're not there, if you turn back there, chapter 33, verse 31. It says, "They come unto me as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people." I imagine in my mind, as I bring that into the 21st century, this is a house full of people. They have met together and they are sitting before the preacher and they hear thy words. Uh-oh. They will not do them. "For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness." They go to church. They sit in the pews. They listen to the sermons. They speak of their love for the Lord. But in practice, they do not do His Word. One of the great concerns today is that our young people are turning from God after being raised in the church. I believe there's a reason for it. It's because they do not see the reality of God in the lives many times of their parents are in the members of the church. They see a people who go to church, they listen to sermons, but it does not make a real difference in their lives. And oftentimes young people grow up with the idea, well, we're just going to add this to our life. We got this in our life, we got this in our life, and we have church in our life. No. Really, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who had all the life. And here we find verses that really describe us to a T. If you'd begin with me, we will not do it today, but we begin to study the book of Ezekiel. We find that right away he's overcome by a wondrous appearance of God. You've heard of Ezekiel and the wheel. And he sees a wonderful God. We find there described for us what some have called the portable throne of God. We see in all of its magnificence. We find that as he is ordained to preach to the people, he is told, however, that they will not listen to him. In chapter 3 and verse 7 says, "But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted." And though God gives him this wonderful relationship personally, as he seeks to tell the people, they will not listen. Matter of fact, he has shown that they have turned to, you got it, idolatry. Idolatry. In chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "Wherefore as I live, saith the Lord God, surely because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things and with all thine abominations, therefore will I also diminish thee. Neither will mine eye spare, neither will I have any pity." And as we discover and look at those verses and those following, we find that they were into all sorts of idolatrous practices. We look at that and somehow we, in our modern age and our day of technology and our days of enlightenment, we think to ourselves that we have arisen above false gods. We somehow think we have risen above this matter where we bow down before gods that are made out of pieces of wood and stone. A few months back, our president declared that we aren't a Christian nation. One of the few times I actually had to agree with him. We may have started that way, but we're a long ways from it today. As we have turned unto the idols, we have taken the First Amendment, which really was made to separate the government from entering into the affairs of the church, to separating God from the affairs of our nation. We have replaced Him with the gods of our own making. Though I must say to you, as I study the gods of times gone by, it hasn't changed. As we look at biblical histories and find revealed to us the idols that they worshipped in Israel and nations round about them, we find things have not changed. Let me describe to you a few of those idols that they worshipped. One was called Moloch. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32 and verse 35, it says, "And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Moloch, which I commanded them not, neither came into my mind that they should do this abomination as to cause Judah to sin. What this basically was, and something you will find very few commentators trying to illustrate because it was so detestable, was basically they would take and get a steel, or I should say an iron, or perhaps even a clay statue. They would put it in the fires and heat it up, and the arms of that statue would get red hot with fire. They then would take their children, their babies, and they would place them upon the arms of those hot fire idols. And the flesh would sear, but they would not hear the cries of their children because in the background the drums would begin to beat and drown out their cries. The book of Psalm, chapter 106, verse 36 says, "And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood." Would you 20 people please leave to the back of the church? You say, "Preacher, we do not bow down to that idol today. We do not serve that particular one." But may I remind you today that there is sacrifice being made day after day in America. And it is the babies that never get to be born because we sacrifice them in the name of a woman's choice of frolic over responsibility. We take the steel forceps and plunge them within the woman's body and yank that child from the very womb and put it into pieces. And I declare to you, it's no different than what they did in those days. Since Roe versus Wade began, 55,900,541 babies have gone that route as of yesterday, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. By the population counts that are done in an estimated way, yesterday at the very same time, there was within our nation 315,301,361 persons. When you do the math, it very simply means from that day to this day, if all those babies were still alive, our population would have 17.7% more people. There they are. Look. There they are. That has been taken out of our population. Why? In the name of our own convenience. By the way, brethren, it's our nation we're guilty to. You all can be seated. Watch them as they come in. I asked for the firstborn because that's normally the one that's aborted. There's another god. His name is Bacchus. He was given that name by the Romans, though he was under other names with other cultures. He was the god of wine, the god of music, the god of ecstatic dance. Basically, he was the god of partying, revelry. Though he's not named as so in the Bible, he is at the heart of much wickedness. We find in Isaiah chapter number 5 and verse 10, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them." Any alcoholic beverage that has the potential to inflame the passions, the human passions, is forbidden by Scripture. The mixed wine, as we find it called in Proverbs 23, refers to the mingling of grape juice with stimulants. It becomes alcoholic. He says, they that tarry long at the wine, that they go seek mixed wine. He talks about in the following verse, it moveth itself aright, referring to the fermentation process. And it's a warning against all alcoholic wines. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth color to the cup, when it moveth itself aright. And yet oftentimes God's people bow down before the God of revelry, the God of the spirits rather than the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit of God that ought to possess us. Amen. There are gods in this nation of ours. When I started the church some 40 years, almost 40 years ago, I worked for a trucking outfit. I remember especially on Friday nights, as I was with these, I was a dock pounder. We loaded trucks, and I was working with these men. The thing that I heard often was, we're going to go out tonight and get drunk. Drunkenness and revelry is that which plagues our nation. There was another god, a goddess, if you please. Her name was Ashtaroth. She was the goddess of fertility and sexual desire. In the book of 1 Kings 11:33, it says, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians. And he goes on and mentions Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and walked not in my ways. She is also called in the book of Jeremiah, the queen of heaven. And we find today that this goddess is bowed down to, yea, even by those whom are in our churches. The media industry has capitalized on making the god of fertility, or literally to millions of people, as they flock to the movie houses, as they tap in on the pornography of the internet, and so often make it the main topic of discussion. I'm appalled at Christian young people and the references they make towards sexual activities. Things that I would be embarrassed to speak to most people about becomes very commonplace. We have bowed before the goddess of Ashtaroth. Mention was made also of Baal. We find him spoken of, especially when Elijah came on the scene. He said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Who was Baal? It tells us in Numbers chapter 22, it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. Many of the kings of Israel did many things to bring their nation back, but in almost every case we find they did not take away the high places. Those high places were points of observation. They were points where people could go and basically worship the creation of God. Really what a lot of people call nature. We are put here on this planet, I believe, to be stewards of God's creation, but it is not to be worshipped, it's to be used for His glory. But oftentimes we leave God's house and rush into the wilderness to spend our weekends in nature, failing to remember that weekends are a reminder to the Jew and the Gentile of our worship to God. It's just another example of how we are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Why did he have to say to these people, after all of that which was explaining the wonderful relationship we can have, little children, keep yourselves from idols? Why is it that Ezekiel though he comes and they come into the church, they come into the assembly, they come to hear him speak, and they hear and they revel about it, but they will not do them. God desires a relationship with us. God wants that in our lives. He wants that fellowship with you and with me. God desires that. But what takes place in our lives far too often? We allow the idols of this world, I just named a few of them, we allow the idols of this world, we allow the things of this world to become more important than He. Is your comfort more important than your responsibility to your family, to the family of God? That was the basis of Moloch. Is your desire more for the spirits? And I refer to alcohol there than the Holy Spirit. That was Bacchus. Does sexual desire dominate your passion rather than Christ? That was Ashtaroth. Do the adventures of this world take precedence over Christ and His church? That was Baal. Brethren, there's a truth that is found in the book of Matthew. And he says that we are to seek first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what's interesting in that verse is all the things we clamor on, God says, all these things shall be added unto you. And we as God's people, we mix that up and we go after all the things. We put everything in front of it. And thus we create our gods, our idols. And we bow down and worship to them. And then we add God to it on Sunday morning. Or maybe at different times through the week. And we put Him here and we put Him there. Our missionaries today are finding a great problem in some of our countries. And what they're finding is this. They go and they preach the gospel. And people come by the droves. And they think, wow, they're accepting Christ their Savior. And they get all excited about it. But what they don't realize until after they've been there for a few months or a few years is, they still worship in the other. They just added Jesus to their list. They still worship their ancestors. They still worship this. They still worship that. And they've just added Jesus. And that's far too many times what we do as Americans too. Even in this age of ours, we think we're so sophisticated and we're above this thing of idol worship. No, we're not. He needs to have that first place. Seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But we seek all the other. And then we wonder what happens to our kids. Then we wonder, why doesn't this seem real to me? He must have that spot. That spot is only given as we yield to Him and allow Him to have it. It's an act of the will. It's something that you make that decision to do. You don't wait till you feel like it. You know it's right and you say, Lord, this is your spot. I'm making you number one. You're my priority. I will show my love to you when I wake up and throughout the day. Where's He at in your list? Has He been added? That's what these people were in Ezekiel. That's why they didn't do His word. He was just on their list. They went and listened. Then they went their merry way. Only you can answer those questions. I preach that because we need to really inspect who we are. I don't know that answer in your life. But I have suspicion you do. Father, today work in hearts. Oh God, help us to be honest with ourselves. Oh God, far too often we just add you to our list of idols, to those things that excite us and propel us. And Lord, quite frankly, often we don't get too excited about you. Oh God, forgive us. I pray you work in our hearts. Lord, I pray for any in this room who know you not as Savior. The idols of this world have been very real to them. And as you've shown us throughout the book of Ezekiel, every man will be held responsible before you. Every man will meet their judgment before you. I pray, oh God, that you might help them to see their need and they might turn to you. I pray, oh God, for your people. Oh God, you called us little children in that verse, because that's the way we behave so often. Oh God, help us search our hearts and allow you that preeminent spot, that place, really the entirety of our life. God, work on hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.